Turn, please, in your Bibles to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6, we read the second half of the chapter from verses 7 to 14, completing the chapter we began last week. Amos chapter 6, I'm beginning to read in verse 7. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him shall bring out the bones out of the house, and say unto them that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plough there with oxen? For you have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will rise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Amen, and God will bless the reading from his word. The word therefore in verse 7 is a key word. It means we're coming to the application of the teaching of verses 1 to 6. Therefore, because of this, because of the teaching of verses 1 to 6, verses 1 to 6 we looked at last week. Because God says woe to the materialistic hedonists among his people. Therefore, because of this, because of them that trust in their religion, they are at ease in Mount Zion. They push away judgment far into the future. They don't want to think about it. Because of them that were self-pampering, lazy and decadent, because they had improvised in their worship, verse 6, and thought they were spiritual like King David, and because they were insulated and uncaring about the state of the church, because this is what you are, Israel, therefore. Number one, therefore, the sprawlers will lead in your disgraceful exile. That's verse 7. Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretched themselves shall be removed. The sprawlers will lead in the disgraceful exile of Israel. Those who, according to verse 4, lay down on beds of ivory, those who sprawled upon their couches, those who were eating the best from the flock, those who, verse 6, drink wine in basins, therefore they, verse 7, they now shall go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. That's who's going first. The banquet, a Hebrew word that's translated banquet, means the joy of revelry. The joy of revelry of them that stretch themselves. That's the exact same word that we found in verse 4 last week. We see it here again in verse 7. The joy of revelry of those that stretch themselves, or they have an unrestrained sprawl upon their couch. That's the ones that will be removed first, says God. The joy and revelry and partying and feasting of them who sprawl unrestrainedly upon their couches is all going to end. That's what God says to them. And they, the sprawling, reveling, pleasure maniacs, shall be the first to go captive. They shall lead in the slave convoys of Assyria that were taken north, never to return. Never. Those among Israel, God's, at this time in history, God's disobedient people, they were not grieved at the state of Israel, but they just continued on in their high life. They continued on in their pleasure mania. And God says they will be the first to be punished. Matthew Henry the Puritan says, those who lay not to heart the troubles of the Church of God, those who give themselves to mirth when God calls them to mourning, will find it is a sin that will not go unpunished. Those unrestrained sprawlers, those disobedient people of God that were given over to banqueting and mirth, when they should have been grieving over the spiritual state of the church or Israel, those people will be punished. The exact same thing God says in Isaiah chapter 22. A similar time. Isaiah 22 verses 12 to 14. Let me read to you. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping, unto mourning, unto baldness, unto the girding with sackcloth. In other words, all those things mean sorrow and repentance and tears. That's what God called for among his people in that day. Next verse. And behold, joy and gladness, the slaying of oxen, the killing of sheep, the eating of flesh or meat, the drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die, saith the Lord God of hosts. God's chastening hand, here again we see, was upon his people, calling them to mourning and weeping and repentance, calling them to grief at the state of Israel, as Amos 6 would say. But instead they took no notice. They just had a big party instead. They were not paying attention to God's chastening hand. They were turning instead to pleasure mania and sin. God said to them, that will not be purged from you, that sin, till you die. Because you see, when God chastens his people, he wants them to turn. He calls them to mourn. He wants them to learn from their chastisement. But if they ignore it, and if they turn to banqueting, the joy of reveling, pleasure mania, then there is no hope for them. Because they have refused the chastisement of God. which should lead to repentance. So that's the first point. The sprawlers will lead in your disgraceful exile. Do you know any unrestrained sprawlers in the New Covenant Church? Do you know any that don't care about the spiritual state of the church in this land? They don't care about the signs, the so obvious signs of God's hand of chastisement upon his church. The things that should lead to repentance. But the sprawlers don't care. They're so laid back, they're just looking for a bit of fun. Don't care about faithfulness. Don't care about commitment. Don't even care about heresy in the churches of our land. It doesn't bother them. No. Where's the next big party? That's all they're interested in. The sprawlers. The unrestrained sprawlers. God said to disobedient Israel, they were his people, that those sprawlers will be the first to be exiled. They will be totally disgraced. The hedonistic pleasure manias. Their disgrace is evident, isn't it? When you see the state of the church in this land and the things that are going on and the things that are printed in the newspapers that go on in churches. And then you see so many people that say they're Christians. Dear me. More commitment than a flea. Their disgrace is evident. Looking for parties. Looking for fun. Are they grieved at the disgrace of Israel? Their unfaithfulness, their lack of commitment, their shallowness is evident, isn't it? Sprawlers are always evident. But the sprawlers, God says, they will lead in the disgraceful exile. Point two. God hates the pride and removes the decadent people from his people Israel. That's verses 8 to 11 of Amos chapter 6. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there any yet with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Pardon me. Verse 11. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. God hates the pride and removes the decadent from among his people. Note that it says here that God has sworn by himself. Verse 8. There is no greater oath that God can swear than by his own name. So it's certain to be fulfilled. It's so binding. God swears by himself. But what does he swear? He swears, I abhor, I loathe or I disdain the excellency, and that word means the pride, the swelling and the arrogance of Jacob, his people. And he goes on and he says, I swear by myself that I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up, I will shut up, I will imprison, that Hebrew word means, the city, with all that is therein, or in its entirety. The Puritan Matthew Henry says, "How dreadful is the case of those whose ruin God himself hath sworn." God is promising, swearing their ruin. He swears by himself that he loathes and disdains the pride of his people, and he hates their palaces, he hates their luxury. Therefore, he says, he will entirely shut them up. He will entirely imprison them. And he did. It happened in 722 BC. Why was he doing this? Because of their pride and arrogance, even under judgment. And then in verses 9 and 10, you see that little section there? If there are 10 in a house, they will die and their bodies will be burned. Let me give you a quote from one commentator. "Cities will fall to the enemy," chapter 6, verse 8. "Houses great and small will be destroyed," chapter 6, verse 11. "And the people will die in such numbers that whole families will be annihilated, and distant relatives, the uncle, will have to dispose of the bodies," verses 9 and 10. "The corpses would be cremated, a practice prescribed in God's law as a penalty for certain cases of gross wickedness," Leviticus 20, "thereby signifying the retributive justice of God, for the honourable disposal of the dead was exclusively by burial." They would be buried in shame, they would be burned, which was a sign of wickedness, a pagan practice. Therefore, God will entirely shut up his people. God swears by himself, he hates their pride, he detests their pride, and he'll shut them up. And when all this is going on, that's the thing about it, when all this is going on, just at the end of verse 10, you notice it says, "One man saying to another, hold thy tongue. For we may or we will not make mention of the name of the Lord." And the Lord is capital letters, that's Jehovah or Yahweh, the name of God, the covenant God. Shh! We will not make mention of the name of the Lord. Even with all this going on in their land, pure judgment from God, they'll still say, don't make mention or don't talk about the Lord's name in connection with judgment, please. They wouldn't even talk about the possibility that the judgment and disaster has anything to do with the Lord. They wouldn't mention his name. They will not make mention of the name of the Lord. Verse 11. We notice that it is God who commands the great houses of his people to be broken. The word means smitten violently, that causes death. Friends, God has sworn by his own name that he'll chasten his people for their disobedience. We see it very clearly in the chapter. He has shown us how he does it. He loathes pride and arrogance and will remove those people from among his people. And when it happens, the great houses of God's people are destroyed. And while God's people are falling like flies, they'll still say, don't mention the name of the Lord in connection with this. Do you think there's any application to the New Covenant Church? We'll look at the pride and the arrogance and disobedience of many churches today. People who say they're God's people. Look at the fall of the great houses among God's people. The dwindling and the dying of the great churches in our land. The churchianity is dying. The signs of a dying church and a church under judgment are all around us in Northern Ireland. Just walk around East Belfast. And yet, even with the signs so evident and obvious, it's taboo even to mention God's name in connection with it, isn't it? God doing it. God closing churches. No, it's just a day of small things. Well, it's a culture, you see. It's not conducive for church going. Sure, it's not. Yes, that's a good excuse. Oh, it's just the tide's out at the minute. God's grace is just like a tide. And of course, it doesn't have anything to do with our disobedience. Sure, it wouldn't. Oh, no. Don't mention the name of the Lord in connection with judgment and dying churches. We're just using the wrong techniques. But don't mention the name of the Lord in connection with the deterioration of evangelical churches in this land. Because we do not want to allow for the possibility that God is punishing his blatantly disobedient evangelical churches in Northern Ireland, just as he has sworn he would do. Oh, but we're in the day of grace, Paul. Remember that. I know. We are in the day of grace. Oh, don't talk about God destroying churches. He doesn't do that unto the new covenant. Go and tell that to the church at Ephesus. It was under the new covenant. The church in Thyatira, and the church in Laodicea, and the church in Corinth, and the church in Ephesus, and on we could go. All under grace, but destroyed for their disobedience. There is none more blind to God's hand of judgment than they that don't want to see it. Don't mention Jehovah in connection with the destruction of the church or the dwindling of churches. There are many who are blind to the fact of God's chastisement upon churches of our land, and they're refusing to repent. And that's exactly where Israel were here. Blind to the judgment, refusing to repent and going to parties instead. And then eventually God said, right, I've had enough of you. You haven't repented of the chastisement. It's over. First point, the sprawlers will lead in your disgraceful exile. Secondly, God hates the proud and removes his decadent people. Third and last point, God condemns his disobedient people for their illogical self-confidence. That's verses 12 to 14. I'll just read them to you. Shall horses run upon a rock? Will one plough there with oxen? For you have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hemath to the river of the wilderness. Where do we get illogical from this? God condemns his disobedient people for their illogical self-confidence. Well, you get it in verse 12. Can a horse run on a rock? Dart swiftly on a great big rock? No. It's quite illogical to say that it could. Do you take a team of oxen and get a plough and start ploughing on a rock? No. That would be illogical, that would be stupid or ridiculous. And then God goes on and he says, for you, and that means look at you, Israel, you have turned judgment, that means right or justice, into gall, poison. You've turned the fruit of righteousness, the law of rightness, into that herb, hemlock, which again is poison. The very things, God's justice, his chastening hand, They had refused it. It paid no attention. And they had turned it to poison. The very thing that would kill them. Ridiculous and illogical. Now that's what the meaning actually is of that verse, the Hebrew apparently. I looked it up during the week, but it's hard really to transpose it into English, but that is what it means. His people were as illogical as trying to ply on a rock or run on a horse on a rock, because they didn't get the logic at all of seeing the chastisement of God upon them and his righteousness, and they just refused that. It was illogical, it was ridiculous. And therefore, they turned his righteousness to poison and it destroyed them. He goes on and he says that about these people that they rejoice at naught. They rejoice at something that is nothing. Verse 13. Ye which rejoice at naught and say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Horns means military might. We have made our nation strong militarily by our own strength, human ability. They were self-congratulating themselves, boasting about how well they'd done. When the nation was unjust, disobedient, and about to fall apart all around them, it was very illogical and ridiculous. And then verse 14, about God causing a nation to rise against them that will destroy them from the entering in Hamath to the wilderness. A great nation will rise up, and this nation will come against Israel, the northern kingdom, and this nation will be their end. From Hamath to the wilderness means your whole country will be gone. So I'll summarize and then conclude. Because of sin, God says to his people, the sprawlers will lead in your disgraceful exile. God hates your pride and removes the decadent from your society. And God condemns his disobedient people in their illogical self-confidence. The sprawlers in the new covenant church will fall first at the judgment. The proud, for we won't make mention of God's name in association with the current state of the church in our day. Couldn't be God, could it? Illogical. Will not turn at God's reproof. And the very justice of God seen in his chastisement. The church of Christ in this land is turning it to poison. The repentance is not there. And it will kill the church in this land. Because they will not repent. Disobedience to God is sin. What's the teaching of chapter 6? Let me give it to you from Matthew Henry the Puritan. Here's what he says the teaching is. God is bringing to utter desolation his people. Since they would not be wrought upon by the methods he had taken for their conviction. God is going to utterly destroy his people Israel, and he did do that, because they would not be influenced by the methods, by the things that God did to them, that were meant to convict them of their sin and cause repentance. They weren't influenced by it. They ignored his hand of reproof. They didn't think God would remove them. That's what the Puritans say the teaching of this chapter means. Now in the New Covenant Church, either sprawlers who just care about fun and not the dreadful state of the church in Northern Ireland, are there people who won't mention God's name in association with judgment upon his church? are there self-confident, self-congratulatory people who think that it's all up to us and we can make ourselves strong? Well, that's what Israel were like. You can't make a church strong in a land if that church is being punished by God for disobedience. It won't get strong. A few modern techniques will not do. Repentance and obedience is the only way forward. But judging by our newspaper clippings, I was handed another one this morning. I'll be mentioning it tonight in tonight's sermon. Judging by our newspaper clippings, sodomite ministers, women ministers, all sorts of moral compromise in the Church of Christ. Judging by what's happening, the Church of Christ in this land is going further and further in disobedience to the Bible. And God's going to judge it more and more. Rather than repenting of sin. And it will come to the point when the day for repentance will be over and God will say, as he said to Israel, I've had enough of you. As he said to the New Testament church in Ephesus, repent or I'll remove your light. I'll take you away. As he said to the Christians in Corinth who were sinning and lying and doing all sorts of sin at the Lord's table, the Lord removed their life. He killed them because of their sin, their disobedience. That's what he did to Israel. I swear by myself, I will remove you. And when that day comes, it's too late. Friends, if you're here this morning, you're a young Christian or an older Christian, don't be following the stupid Christian sprawlers that you see sprawled all over your Christian magazines. Ignorant, pleasure-seeking nonsense. It's the Church of Christ we are. Not a nightclub. Don't be following the stupid sprawlers that say they're Christians. They're the people that are bringing the judgment down today. Don't be following the proud decadent that say they're Christians. And don't be following the illogical self-confident. Judgment is coming. It's here. And repentance is the need of the hour. And that's our hope. While we can still repent, while the church of this land can still repent of its disobedience to the Bible, there is still hope. I finish with one quote from a Puritan. His name's Thomas Adams, in case you want to know. There is no other fortification against the judgments of God but repentance. His forces, the invisible, invincible, not repelled with sword or shield, neither portcullis nor fortress can keep God's judgments out. There is nothing in the world that can encounter or stop God's judgment but repentance. Repentance. Amen, and thank you for your time.